Well, I appreciate you all being here. We had a good early service. Looking forward to sharing in this service. I would like to tell you that whenever there's a typo or a mistake in the bulletin, that nobody ever points that out to me or Priscilla. Well, we ain't the only one to make mistakes. These are actual church bulletin announcements, and I love these kinds of things. So check this out, and this will get us started. Next Sunday, Mrs. Vinson will be soloist for the morning service. The pastor will then speak on "It's a Terrible Experience." During the absence of our pastor, we enjoyed the rare privilege of hearing a good sermon from E.J. Stubbs. The pastor would appreciate if the ladies of the congregation would lend him their electric girdles for the pancake breakfast. I have so many questions about that one. The low self-esteem group will meet Thursday at 7 to 8:30. Please use the back door of the church. At the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, "What is hell?" Come early and listen to our choir practice. This being Easter Sunday, we will ask Mrs. Johnson to come forward and lay an egg on the altar. Is Karen, you're here? Can I call on you Easter Sunday, Mrs. Johnson? I threw this one in for you, Priscilla. Pastor is on vacation. Massages can be given to the church secretary. Tonight we have a missionary speaker. Her name is Bertha Belch. Come and hear Bertha Belch all the way from Africa. A lot of funny things happen at church, and not everybody's a fan. This boy didn't want to go to church. I mean, he really didn't want to go to church. Police in Plain City, Utah, participated in what they called a low-speed chase after a witness observed a 7-year-old boy driving a white Dodge Intrepid through a stop sign. Sheriff's deputies followed the car until it pulled into a driveway. We've got some video. Check this out. So the sheriff is following. This is the 7-year-old driving his dad's Dodge Intrepid. And his driveway is coming up here, so he whips in the driveway to go home. The policeman is following him. He pulls in too. And the boy stops the car, parks it, gets out, and quickly runs into the house. Seven-year-old Preston Scarborough later told his father that he stole the car to get away from having to go to church that Sunday morning. And because of his age, there was no citation, but the police urged the parents to hide the keys from the boy, and then the police added this. This made the newspaper. Please get that boy a more interesting Sunday school teacher. So I go right from watching that video to reading about a 17-year-old in Texas, Tyler Allred, and the headline read this way: "Judge sentences teen to church for 10 years. Well, that piqued my interest. Oklahoma District Court Judge Mike Norman sentenced Tyler Allred to 10 years of church attendance as part of his probation agreement. Now, think about this. We have kids stealing cars to get away from church, and we have judges and courts using church as punishment. Ain't no wonder nobody really wants to go to church. And then we have young people like these in the front row, many of whom will go off to college, and unfortunately some of whom will fall away from the church. And I'll tell you why many young people fall away from church. And I hope that's not the case here or with our church. It's because we've had kids and people enduring church rather than enjoying church. I believe that. And while I get fingers pointed at me all the time, and I defend you all too to these claims that we have too much fun and we joke around too much and there's no room for that in the pulpit, I say this: if anyone is going to apologize, it should be those who take a message of joy and grace and make it burdensome and boring. Those folks who only seem to endure their walk with the Lord. I will not apologize for having fun with my faith. Right? Sunday morning, all right? Church experience should be enjoyed. You know how Jesus felt about the church, right? Christ loved the church, Paul said, and gave himself up for her. And with this series on evangelism and taking our faith and sharing it, and many of you have come to me, and this is so cool and encouraging. You're telling me I'm going to try. I haven't tried very hard. I know I need to, and I'm going to try to share my faith with, it might be a family member, it might be a friend, but I think that is so cool because the church is God's plan A, and there is no plan B. And so we need to walk across the room. We need to do what Jesus did. Jesus was willing to go one-on-one with almost anybody he encountered. He was willing to go all in for one person. And I know what his mission was, and you do too, because he stated it in Luke, the 19th chapter, when he said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." So it dawned on me as I prepared this message. We've had 2 weeks, and somebody might ask me, why, Mark? Why is it a big deal if I walk across the room or not? And it's a fair question. And I've got 4 answers. First answer, and you may not like it, but it's true, so I need to preach it. The first reason why you need to walk across the room and share your faith is because it's your calling in life. Now, you might be thinking, well, I didn't sign up for that. Well, then somebody sold you a bill of goods. It wasn't me. Because when you stepped over the line to say, I'm a believer in Jesus, you stepped over the line to say, I accept his mission as my mission too. It's our calling in life. I'll state it this way. Before finding Jesus, your whole life is about finding Jesus. And after finding Jesus, your whole life is about sharing Jesus. Is that simple enough? Before finding him, that's your whole life. Finding him. And after you found him, your whole life is sharing him. I've heard a lot of people lately talk about their funeral services and what they want, and I've signed up to sing and preach at several funerals. I don't know if these folk will, they may outlast me, and I tell them that's the qualifier. I can't do it if I'm not here. But I've given thought. Karen will ask me time to time, who do you want? What? I don't know. I want people to say really nice things about me. And I'm looking around the room thinking, it's going to be hard to find somebody. Thank you, Sarah. Charlie did, didn't he? But Charlie sounded like he had some of Grandma's moonshine or something before we started. So. These 3 guys were talking about, hey, what do you want said at your service? And you know, people walk by the casket, they see you, they talk about you. What do you want them to say? And the first guy said, well, I really want someone to look at me in the casket and say, he was one of the greatest doctors of our time. Because he was a doctor. He said, well, that'd be nice. Second guy said, I would like to hear them walk by my casket, look down and say, he was a wonderful husband, school teacher who made a huge difference in the children of tomorrow. Third guy said, I want him to look down my casket and say, look, he's still moving. Well, I know what I want you to say when you walk by my casket. It's what everybody should want. There lies somebody who tried to point people to Jesus. Because that's why you're here. That is our mission, our calling. It's why we are here. And if you don't like that, then you've joined the wrong group. Jesus said it pretty plain in Matthew 5, and I'll take the Message version, which I'm not always a fan of, but I am with this passage. Let me tell you why you're here. There we are. Let's start right there. Let me tell you why you're here, Jesus said. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of the earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop on a light stand, shine. Shine. You ever have a flashlight out on a sunny day? Ain't much use, is it? I mean, we keep hearing about how dark the world is, and we preach it in this pulpit, and Corey has, and Jimmy has, and I have, about the collapse of culture and all of those things. When's the best time to use a light? It's in the darkness, right? I mean, this world is a dark place, but it's our job to shine. That's why we're here. We are here to shine. Years ago, a preacher friend of mine introduced me to a man who was sold out for predestination. I have never met anyone so sold out for everything being predestined, to the point of where he was to have lunch that day, God had already chosen for him. How about that? It's pretty specific. He'd take it even farther. Not only does God want me to go to this restaurant, he wants me to order item number 3 with a Diet Coke. I mean, he thought everything was spelled out and planned out. So he says to me, Mark, you're big on evangelism and on sharing your faith, but I'm telling you this, God's already picked out the winners and losers. You're wasting your time. I mean, if God's already chosen, then bring the missionaries home, right? I mean, you're either picked or you're not. You're either on the team or you're not. That's what he believed. He couldn't have been more wrong, but that's what he believed. But because I don't believe that, I believe everyone has the possibility and the potential of being on God's side. And they need to be brought to that. I told him and my buddy about Harold Fickett, who was a seminary student who was hoping to graduate, but one of the requirements for graduation was he had to preach a sermon to the entire school assembly, which I had to as well as part of my degree. Jimmy said he didn't have to, but this student was nervous. He didn't really like public speaking. He was kind of hoping to go into some other aspect of ministry, but he had to preach a sermon. So he writes it all out. He gets up, and he gets so nervous as he looks around, and all he can focus on is this thought. So he says it. How many of you know what I'm going to say? Well, they all shook their heads no, because they didn't know. And he said, well, neither do I. Let's stand and have our benediction. Well, the president of the school wasn't very happy about that. He said, young man, you're going to have to preach again. That doesn't really count. So the next Tuesday, he climbed into the pulpit. He had to preach again. He was shaking in his shoes. And he said, how many of you know what I'm going to say? Well, they had all been there the previous week. So they all shook their heads. We know what you're going to say. He said, well, if you already know, there's no need me telling you. Let's stand and have the benediction. The president of the school was like, that ain't going to fly, dude. You're not going to graduate. I'll give you one more chance. Well, he was determined to get through his sermon. The next week, he gets into the pulpit. He's nervous again. And once again, he asks, how many of you know what I'm going to say? Well, some people had been there 2 weeks ago. Some people were there the next week. So some of them were going, we know. Some of them were going, we don't know. So he said, how about those of you who know, tell those of you who don't. Let's stand and have our benediction. Which is not as bad as the young man who got into the pulpit, wrote out his entire sermon. I used to do that too. I used to write the word pause in parentheses. I did, so I would know where to pause. And this dude wrote it all out, and he had his first line highlighted, and it was a King James church with a King James Bible, so he was a King James preacher, and he thought, I've learned that you got to pound the pulpit and start big. So he did. He'd come into the pulpit, he said, behold, I come forth. But then he looked around. He saw his mom here. He saw some friends. He got nervous. He lost his place. He thought, I'm going to start over. Come into the pulpit. Behold, I come forth. Looked around, got nervous, lost his place. Third time's a charm. Behold, I come forth. Hit that pulpit. The pulpit rolled over. He rolled over with it. He fell in the lap of an old lady. He said, I'm so sorry. She said, it's okay. I should have moved. You warned me 3 times. Now, how many of you knew what I was going to say today? If you raise your hand, you're better than me because I didn't even know what I was going to say today. I don't believe that God in time past said, you know what, on September 17th in the year 2023, Mark is going to preach the third sermon in a series called Just Walk Across the Room. And it might be hard to build a fence between predestination and foreknowledge, but I'm telling you, there's a brick wall between the two. And one of the choices that you get to make in life is the choice to be saved. Who does God want to be saved? Everyone. Don't take my word for it. Take Peter's word for it. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. If God got his way, we're all about the will of God. There are some people who believe everything that happens happened because it's the will of God. Well, I'm telling you, there will be people in an eternal hell who God did not want to go there, nor did he will it. It was because they didn't make their own choice to accept Jesus. Micah mentioned in, I don't know if Micah's in here. Yeah, there you are, brother. You mentioned in class Jordan Peterson, I believe. And I had an illustration that's very similar to that. In 2010, Penn Jillette of the illusionist duo Penn and Teller was recording a video of himself. And he had an encounter with a man after one of his shows in Las Vegas. And he saw this man coming toward him, and he could tell he wanted to talk. And the man shook Penn Jillette's hand and said, "I appreciated the show. I've seen it many times, but it was really good." And then he reached in his pocket, and he took out a little New Testament, and he gave it to Penn Jillette. What he didn't know was Penn Jillette is an avowed atheist. I mean, not only does he have no use for the church or the Lord, he has hatred for some reason for the church. But he took the Bible, he didn't make a scene, and then later he was quoted as saying this, because he appreciated the man's effort. Here's what the avowed atheist said: "I don't respect people who believe in an afterlife, in a heaven or hell, and they don't share that news with anybody else. How much do you have to hate somebody to believe in heaven and to believe in hell and not tell them about it?" That's a fair question. That is a fair question, and I'll ask it again. How much do you have to hate somebody if you believe in a heaven and a hell and not tell them about it? One of the reasons we need to share our faith, it's our mission. Why are we here? We're here after finding Jesus to share Jesus, but we're also here because people need the Lord, don't they? I love John 3:16, but we stop reading too soon. How about John 3:17 and 3:18? "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." See, no matter how talented you are, or educated you are, or resourceful you are, whether you're wearing a suit, Charlie, or an old wrinkly shirt you just dug out of the closet before church, actually, he looks pretty nice today. The only thing that matters when it comes to salvation is Jesus. We need to share our faith because people need Jesus. And I know grace is not logical. We're about to talk about this in class. It's not logical. Doesn't even seem fair. And we try to break it down and understand it and teach it. But I've concluded this. Grace can be dissected like a frog if you want, but in the process, the thing dies. Stop trying to figure it out and say, "Thank you, God, for your amazing grace." Grace can't be reduced to some kind of accounting principle because it's not fair. It's not interested in fairness. It's not about getting people what they deserve. It's about getting them what they don't deserve by getting Jesus what he didn't deserve. And it comes free through Jesus to people who simply don't deserve it, and I'm one of those people. And you are one of those people too. Ultimately, grace wins, doesn't it? We sing it. You know, we've been shouting the last few weeks. We shouted "Praise the Lord" about a month ago. Last week, we shouted a good Bible word. Charlie, what? Hallelujah. We shouted hallelujah. Well, I've got another good Bible word I want you to shout, and it's glory. Because my grandma Fugate, from her old regular Baptist church where men would spit tobacco on the stove and I would hear it sizzle during the sermon, she would say glory after everything that was said from the pulpit. Only she turned a two-syllable word into a three-syllable word. She would say glory. But she could do that with any word. She ate a biscuit once and said, that is good, three syllables. So let's try it. Glory.
Glory.
Bunch of northerners. Glory. No. Glory.
Glory.
That's it. Glory. So I'll make a grace statement and you say glory, all right? That's right. She's had some Pentecostal practice, hasn't she? That's good. To the prodigal son, grace wins.
Glory.
To the woman at the well, grace wins.
Glory.
To the blind man and the beggar, grace wins.
Glory.
Always and forever, grace wins.
Glory.
To the lost out on the street, grace wins.
Glory.
To the worst part of you and me, grace wins.
Glory.
For a thief on the cross, grace wins.
Glory.
To a world that was lost, grace wins.
Glory.
And what we need is the grace of God.
Glory.
Let's give the Lord a hand this morning. Glory. Glory. We need to share our faith because people need the Lord. Let me add this one, and you may want to debate this, and we can, just not right now. I think we should share our faith because people want the Lord. That's been my experience. Now, you may say, nah, Mark, I got a lot of people in my life who, I'm telling you, under the right circumstances, everybody who walks this earth at some point has this gnawing in their soul to get to know the Lord. My mamaw died at the old King's Daughter Hospital in Madison. It's no longer there. They've tore it down and built a new one up on the hill. And she was a socialite. She active in her church. She'd take her guitar and sing at different places and tell stories. And she was pretty tremendous and well-loved, and when she died, before she died, she was in the hospital. We were all there singing songs from her hospital room and laughing and honestly kind of celebrating and having a good time. My heart was breaking, but I understood where she was going and all of that. There was a man down the hall who had been in an accident, wasn't hurt that bad, was about to get out of the hospital and go home and be fine. And he asked a nurse, who's that lady down the hall? All that noise coming from her room, all that singing and celebrating, who is that? And the nurse knew my mamaw and told her, well, that's Lucille, and everybody loves her. Nurse told a little bit about mamaw. Listen to what this man said. He said to that nurse, I would trade places with her and die tomorrow rather than going home right now and being okay if I could have what she has. Well, he could. See, even he knew. I'm missing something here. I'm missing something and she has it. Under the right circumstances and the right situation, every single person who's ever lived would acknowledge that truth. I need the Lord. I want the Lord. The Ecclesiastes writer said there's something in us. God has placed eternity in our hearts. There's something there that just causes us to know. I mean, you've got to work your way into atheism. I don't know how you ever get there because it's in us. People want the Lord. Let me close with this, and I wouldn't feel right if I didn't. Why would I walk across the room? Because I once was lost myself. 44 years ago, a man from Madison finished his prison sentence. He started coming to our church, my first ministry. I was 17. I eventually baptized him into Jesus. He became a part of our church family. One of our church members overheard some ladies talking at the Thriftway in Madison. If you want the local gossip, back in the day, you'd go to the Thriftway in Madison, Indiana. You could hear about everybody. Don't know if it's true or not, but you could hear about everybody. And so a lady from our church heard these ladies talking about this guy that got out of prison that was coming to our church. I think these ladies look like these ladies on Hee Haw who sang that gossipy song. You remember that gossipy song? We're not ones to go around spreading rumors. Really, we're just not the gossipy type. You'll never hear one of us repeating gossip, so you better be sure and listen close the first time, right? So those ladies are talking about our church and the fact that James had become a Christian. They were under the delusion, evidently, that we should not have allowed him to come. Because the statement they made and how they phrased it went this way. Well, that church will accept anybody. You see, their thought was that the church should be more restrictive in its membership. They thought that us regular sinners who come here every week should keep the notorious sinners away. How about that? Now listen. I wish I'd have been at the Thriftway in Madison that day. We're not a church that's looking for people with the right stuff. We are a church that is looking for people who need the right stuff. And the right stuff is Jesus, right? I mean, that's right, glory. We should stand on our feet and applaud anytime a sinner repents. We should stand on our feet and applaud when somebody is dead to sin, they're buried in baptism, raised a new creature in Christ. If anyone wants to say, well, that church will accept anybody, I just assume we step back and say, thanks for the compliment. Absolutely. Absolutely. Listen, if you want to tell other people about your preacher, you tell them that. You say, come to our church. And they say, well, what's your preacher like? You say, he is the worst sinner in town. I mean, don't you want to be honest with him? I don't know if that'll get him here or not, but that's honest. I am way, way worse of a sinner than I've ever realized. But I am way, way more loved by God than I ever realized also. I think every church has a class now called image management, where we try to control how other people view us, the way we dress, the car we drive, the things we put on our resume, what we post on Facebook. I'm not a Facebook guy, and I don't even read other people's posts. I know very little about it. But I've heard people talking about how somebody can post something that totally misrepresents what's going on. This doesn't sound like a healthy thing to me. For instance, we'll read, me and hubby are out on a fantastic date night. He's so awesome and thoughtful and caring. I can't believe I'm married to this wonderful guy. Hashtag so blessed. And we're thinking, didn't she try to have him put in jail 3 days ago? What in the world? I mean, what is that? I mean, this ever-growing gap between what we put on and what is really going on. I went to a small church growing up, and I really thought that while we heard messages about we are all sinners, that everybody there besides me, they had it going on. All the couples, they're snugged up in the pew with arms around each other. They don't look like they've been fighting at all. They're dressed nice. They act nice. It took me a long time to realize that even in my small church, there are marriages that are breaking down right now. There are addictions being covered up. There are families in crisis. There are secrets being hidden. And the reality was, to a lot of those people, they felt like they had to pretend, to put on their Sunday game face. We quote Paul, "For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God." But nobody really wanted to admit it. I know I can be guilty of oversimplification. I have all my life, and I apologize for that. But to me, here's what's happened to Christianity. This is simple. Christianity is in crisis in large part because people have marketed it as a religion of good people getting better, when the truth is it's a religion of bad people coping with their failure to be good by relying on Jesus' grace and mercy. Right? Let me introduce you to John Patton, and I'll close with this. He's another one of those missionary heroes of mine. He tried to reach people in a unique chain of islands about 1,000 miles off the coast of Australia. This island used to be called the New Hebrides, but now it is the Vanuatu Island. The first missionaries there were in 1839 from the London Missionary Society. They lasted 4 months. Because they were killed and eaten by cannibals. So John Patton decides to go there in 1958 with his wife Mary and newborn son. They both immediately died of malaria. He dug their graves with his own bare hands on the mission field. He came back in 1864 with his second wife Margaret, and they spent 41 years serving until she died in 1905. I've researched this man. It's fascinating to me. He lost another child on his second missionary tour to this island. He faced death, sickness, violence constantly. And yet at the end of his life, I'm wondering, did he get bitter? Did he regret making that decision to be a missionary and take Jesus to that island? Here's what he wrote, his last words. Let me record my immovable conviction that this is the noblest service in which any human being can spend or be spent, and that if God gave me back my life to be lived over again, I would without one quiver of hesitation lay it on the altar of Jesus Christ that he might use it as before in similar ministries of love, especially amongst those who have never yet heard the name of Jesus. How much do you have to hate someone to believe in heaven and hell and never tell them about it? I'll give you reasons to walk across the room, because it's our calling, yours and mine. Because people need the Lord. Because people want the Lord. And because I too was once lost myself. That's reason enough, church, to walk across the room. Amen.